around the world. The spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to take the opportunity, as always, to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio Ministries. We welcome you today, and we thank you for tuning in to be with us today. And, of course, we certainly hope, we trust, and we pray that this series, The Time of the End, Matthew chapter 24, has been a tremendous blessing to you. We've had all sorts of comments and from people who have said, you've showed me things here that I haven't seen ever before, and it's not me. Let me always give God the glory, God the credit. If I have received anything, it's been from God. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I'm certainly not the sharpest tool in the drawer. So as Paul admonished those, if I have learned anything, I have learned it from the Word of God. It has been God that has given the insight. It has been God that has given the revelation. Paul said to the church at Galatia, but I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if I have received anything, it was not of myself, it was of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore we give all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it has been He, and He alone, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, that gives us the insight and revelation. Well, again, today is Monday. It is April the 1st, and the conference begins this Friday, April the 5th. Registration is Thursday from 12 p.m. until about 5 or 5:30 p.m., and then early Friday morning from 7:30 until 9 o'clock, you can still come and register. If you want to come and bring a check, bring a cash, or even a credit card, we'll have a system set up to receive your credit card. You can come in as late as Friday morning between 7:30 and 9 o'clock and register and be a part of this great, great, great conference. I am anticipating one of the greatest moves of God in my ministry. I have been fasting and praying. Many of you have been fasting and praying. I got a letter from a dear brother the other day who has been fasting and praying and telling me how it's revolutionizing his life. His life is being revolutionized by prayer, fasting, getting into the Word of God. Few men ever mention fasting. You can tell by looking at them why they don't preach fasting, because they're just a little bit where they shouldn't be when it comes to their weight. But nevertheless, fasting takes discipline. Discipline is paramount to be a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I got an email from a young man the other day when we were fasting back in February. He got such criticism from Christians talking about how he was going to hurt his body. And they were bashing him, criticizing him, castigating him, all because he was fasting. And what these ignoramus people don't know is that when you quit eating, your body naturally begins to heal itself. It heals the body of problems in the body. And so you're honoring God with your body. You're sanctifying, consecrating, dedicating your whole bodily, earthly temple to the Lord. How great is that? How awesome is that? Yet the young man received criticism from professing Christians. He said, you don't have to fast. You're right. You do not have to fast. But when you cannot cast out demons, when you cannot have the anointing, And you cannot have the power of God that you need to live a godly life. Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, this kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. Isn't that amazing? Jesus admonishes us to fast. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, in fastings often. Well, you see, these people out there who say they're Christians, they don't know their Bible. They don't have a clue. The average Christian probably has about 2% understanding of the Bible. I'm serious, because I run into it all the time. They do not have a balanced dietary program of God's Word. So there's so many things that they don't know. And the problem is, the pulpits aren't teaching them anything regarding the Word of God. Again, this coming Friday, April the 5th, it is here, it is now. You're going to be blessed and blessed immensely by the move of God and by the Word of God. I've told all the speakers to take their liberty in the Lord and just do as the Holy Spirit allows them to do. And of course, I will be preaching Sunday morning. I'll be teaching fundamentally on Friday morning at 9 a.m. on deception. But Sunday morning, we're going to preach a gospel message. And we're going to be talking about the blood of Jesus and redemption, etc., etc. You will not want to miss any speaker. They'll bless your heart. They'll bless your life. We're excited. We're happy that you're coming. We're humbled that you're coming. I was praying the other morning, and I said, God, I feel such a great responsibility in this conference for you to move, but the responsibility is on my shoulders, and that we've put this conference together. And God, look at all the churches that people will pass flying from the Netherlands, from London, from Africa. People are coming from California. Look at all the churches they will pass by, and they're coming to this conference. God, please, I beseech you, I implore you humbly, touch everyone's life in the power and in the Spirit of God. Before we go into the Word today, though, I want to share a very beautiful song. It's entitled, Broken People Like Me. Every one of us have been broken in our lives at one time or another, and there may be some listening today that are broken yourself. But listen to the words of this beautiful song entitled, Broken People Like Me.
Every down and outer, for the lonely and the
What a beautiful, beautiful song. Broken, messed up people like me. I think we can all, without a doubt, relate to that. I know we can, because that was who some of us were. Broken, broken people. But God is gracious. God is gracious to the brokenness that's in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Thank you today for tuning in. We're going to go back today to Matthew chapter 24. Again, we hope and we pray that you have been powerfully touched by the magnitude and the gravity of the Word of God. We're going to finish this up here in the next program or two and move on to another subject. And I pray the next subject that God puts on our heart will be just as enormous of a blessing to you that this has been since we began this series some many weeks ago. Matthew chapter 24, picking back up in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house to give them meat in due season? We spoke last Tuesday about the need, the imperative need of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" When Jesus comes, he asks the question, "Will I find faith?" Say what you will, this is a faithless and a perverse generation of people. People are faithless. I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about those who claim they're already saved, but their works, and yes, your works, have something to do with your salvation, because your works authenticate your salvation. And even in Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, the books were opened, and they will be judged, what? According to their works. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of every man's works being tried by fire. And if you're built on hay, wood, and stubble, your works are burned up because they're worthless. Worthless. So you need a clear understanding about works, because works are a sign of one's faithfulness regarding the things of the kingdom of God. Are you a responsible Christian? Are you a dedicated Christian? Are you faithful in reciprocating to this ministry that you listen to regularly? If you're receiving something from this ministry, you're being fed, do you go into a restaurant and eat and get up and walk out and never leave a tip or never even pay for the meal? No, they'd be calling you a thief. You stole. I did that once as a sinner. I did a lot of crazy things. I'll share another stupid, foolish story. But one Sunday afternoon, I invited all my buddies. I said, "Let's go up here to so-and-so restaurant and eat. I'm going to pay for everybody's meal." We got through eating, and I looked at them and I said, "Hey, guys, I just lied to you. I don't have a dime in my pocket." And they all panicked. They all freaked out. They said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to run out. Get in the car and we're going to leave. That's what we're going to do." See, that's unfaithful. That's a criminal. That's a sinner. I did a lot of crazy things. I could tell you things that are even so unbelievable that you wouldn't believe it. That's why I'm so dedicated to my Lord and Savior now, because I did a lot of things that were evil and bad. So that's just one of the many things that sinners do. But we have Christians who claim they're Christians, but yet they are unfaithful. Nevertheless, Jesus said, "When I return, shall I find faith in the earth?" People will talk to you all day long about being a Christian, but they have no works and they're neither faithful. I closed out the program last Tuesday, and I said, if our ministry picked up 200 people that gave $100 a month, I'd put on 4 conferences a year and never ask for 1 registration fee. Not one. Why? Because the ministry would have the money to go ahead and pay, and everything would be free relative to the conferences. But I can't do it because I don't have the means to spend $60,000, $65,000 every conference. I'd go out of business, and God's business is the greatest business, because if God's business goes out of business, people die and go to hell. Someone said, well, Pastor, don't you know that God's work is not a business? Don't you know that God's work is not a business, that you shouldn't equate, you shouldn't even allude to that? Well, there again, you don't know your Bible. Because we're told in Luke 2 and 49, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's, that's right, business. We have to understand God's work is the greatest work of all. So when he comes, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house to give them meat in due season? You see, you're going to be rewarded at Christ's second advent. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. Now, I know my detractors and those who tell me that they hate me, they tell me they hate me, and they don't want to see me go to hell unless I get on their side of doctrine. Well, I'm not going to hell because I'm not on your side of doctrine. I'm not going to hell because you don't agree with me. If I go to hell, it will be because of sin in my life. If you go to hell, it's because there's sin in your life. That's why people go to hell. They don't get saved and live right. You don't go to hell because you disagree with somebody. You go to hell because you're not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not sealed by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you don't have that, you're lost. So to say I'm going to hell because I don't agree with you, that means you're my judge. You're not my judge. God is the righteous judge. I'm not your judge. But we live in an era when people do not preach the entire counsel of God. That's the problem. So God says if you're faithful, you're going to receive meat, or you're going to be repaid, and you're going to receive that meat in due season. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Jesus just talks about right here, due season. In the natural, there are 4 seasons. In the spirit, there are 5 seasons. The 4 natural seasons are winter, spring, summer, and fall. The 5th, the number 5 means grace. The 5th season is the due season that only God knows when he brings that into your heart and he brings that into your life. Now, I believe in receiving blessings on this side of eternity, and I'm confident I'll receive blessings on the other side of eternity when Jesus returns. But he says, you're going to receive, he's going to give them meat in due season. We shall reap in due season if we what? If we don't faint. If we don't faint. If we don't quit. If we don't stop. Luke 12:37 says, blessed are those servants who when the Lord cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall set them down to meat and shall come forth and serve them. Again, servitude, servanthood, those who are surrendered and serving God according to His will, according to His plan. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh shall find watching. We're talking here in Matthew 24 about watching for the coming of the Lord. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, He shall set them down to meat. What are we being seated to? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh, shall watching. Verily I say unto you, He shall set them down to meat, and He shall come forth and serve them. Christ will put the waiter's towel over His arm and will walk up and will serve you. Why? You have served Him. You have been faithful. You have been diligent. You have paid tithes. You have fasted. You have prayed. You have wept. You have been a missionary. You have been a preacher. You've been a pastor. You've been a prophet. You've been an usher. You've been a deacon. You sit on the church and pastor's council. You have served God in your Christianity, and you have been a blessing. See? Now notice he uses a phrase here. Notice this phrase, who then is a faithful, that's just part of it, and wise servant? Wise servant. Wisdom is something that I pray for every day. I ask God, give me wisdom. I am humbled. I am grateful. I'm thankful for the many, 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 many comments, emails where people say, you have such great wisdom. Again, I don't have anything except I receive it from God. Just like the gentleman the other day, God gave me wisdom how to deal with him. He says, can me and my wife come to the conference? And we want to only pay one fee for the both of us. And I said, sir, it's costing me between $60,000-$65,000 to do this conference. I said, let your conscience be your guide. Let your conscience be your guide. That was the wisdom on my part that God gave me. I didn't answer him in a hateful way. I didn't answer him in a flippant manner, a casual manner. I answered him with wisdom. His response, his reply was, well, it doesn't look like we'll be coming. So what did he show me? He's not a wise steward. He's not a wise, faithful steward. He wants to come and make everybody else bear the burden, bear the load, and he wants something for nothing. That's not a faithful man. That's not a wise man. Now, the man can get mad at me because I would dare say, if I was a betting man, he's listening to this program right now because he's always receiving. That's what really upsets me about people. You're always getting something from me, but you never give anything in return. You never give anything in return. Don't you believe if you receive, you should give? If you buy a product and you pay for it, you're expecting something for it. Now, we don't charge for the ministry. You say, well, you're charging a registration fee. Somebody write me a check for $65,000. I won't charge a dime. Come on. Come, everybody come. Fill the place up. But somebody's got to help pay the bill to rent the building because they're not going to give me that building for nothing. You see, you just can't do that. And yet people will pay. Right here in North Carolina the other night, I'm not a basketball fan, but I live here in North Carolina. So the University of North Carolina, the Tar Heels, played Duke University. Some of those tickets were selling for $4,000 to watch a basketball game. These are college students. And, of course, there are other people there who are basketball fans, but I thought $4,000 to watch a 2-hour basketball game? $2,000 an hour. You're going to get 30 some hours worth of teaching preaching, singing, and ministry. How cheap is that for $100? 30-some hours, 12 hours on Friday, 12 on Saturday, and about 5 or 6 on Sunday. The service Sunday will be from the time we open up at 9:30 till we finish water baptism. I'll be working a solid 5 to 6 hours. Don't mind it. It's a labor of love. I love people, and I want to minister to people. But you see, he says, blessed is the faithful and wise servant. Wise. Now, we're told in Ephesians 5 and 17, therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. The will of God is. We've had two people that sent money to help us help give away some free tickets. We've probably given away about 20 free tickets, all because somebody sent an offering and said, I'm not coming, but I want to help pay for somebody else. Well, today's Monday, April the 1st, and this is no April Fool's joke, but all those tickets have been gone. They're given away. They're given away. As I said, if somebody wants to sit down and write me a check for $65,000, I'll send everybody their money back. How you like that? I'll send every person their money back if somebody would pay the bill. Or as I said, if we had 200 people every month to start giving an extra $100 a month and earmark it, this is for conferences, 200 people, that would generate me $240,000 a year. 60,000 times 4 is 240. That means I could do 4 conferences and pay for the conference. And then say, you're welcome, come free. But of course, I know people don't love the Lord enough to do that. I was telling two preacher friends of mine just the other day, right here in Kayser, there's a Methodist church that was established in 1834. It's going under. Their last service will be the last Sunday in June. They're looking for somebody to buy the building. We're so far out here in the country, you couldn't sell that thing if you wanted to. But they've approached me, would I buy it? Would I buy it? Because I have people all the time, would you start a church? Would you start a church? And I was talking to one of the ladies whose grandfather started the church. She said, we're down to 4 people on Sunday morning. 4 people is all that's coming. And I said, your church denomination is compromised with same-sex marriage, homosexual pastors, and lesbian pastors. I said, that's why that's happening. The other reason it's happening, people like yourself are old and dying, and those are the people who give financially, because the young people don't give tithes hardly anymore. We have just a handful of young people. When I say young people, in their 20s that support this ministry, just a handful, because you see, they were not taught the principles of God. So you have the old folks are dying out, and they were faithful in tithing. The young people do not have a heart to tithe and give, and the young people don't see the need for God, see, because their parents didn't teach them about heaven and hell. They didn't teach them the right way, and so that's why we have this problem, this anomaly, this aberration in the church world. And if you don't have my denominational chaos, the Stormy Rockland DVDs, you need to buy that DVD set and watch it. And the sad thing is, it'll make 95% of the people mad because you'll say, I'm attacking denominationalism. Well, you know, I reckon I am. Because there's nobody listening to this program or watching this program that can show me a denomination in the Bible. You cannot show that to me. The older I get, the more I get upset with denominationalism. In the wilderness, how many tabernacles did God have? After Solomon built this august, great tabernacle, great temple, and it was so ornate, it was so opulent, it was so magnificent. But how many churches did God have? Go to the New Testament. We had synagogues. Synagogues. Paul would go to the synagogues on Saturday and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the church has always been, because I shared that with you some program, a few programs ago, Acts 7:38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. So what was the church in the wilderness? The tabernacle, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. That was your church. They were to be godly, and they didn't have this denomination and that denomination and this denomination and that denomination. They had one tabernacle, one church, one Lord, one God, and they had 10 commandments. And then they had all of these other the commands given of God, and that's what they lived by. See, everybody lived by the same thing. Now that you have denominationalism, this one says this. This one says that. This one over here says, no, you got to do it this way. This one over here says, no, you got to do it this way. This is the way you do it. This is the way you do it, by the Word of God. And what's bad now, what is so sad, they take the Scriptures, they twist them to say something that the Bible doesn't actually say. And they say, see, that's why we got to come out and start our own denomination, because this crowd's got it wrong. Because it's always a man. Now, you listen to me here. I'm preaching now, buddy. It's always a man that comes along in his time frame, in his dispensation, and he preaches something new, and the people get on the bandwagon, and they say, oh, this is a revelation from God, so we've got to pull out of this denomination, we've got to pull out of this church, we've got to start our own church, because God has given us something new. God has given us something different. So we have got to leave them, and we've got to start another church, another denomination. And so we see this in perpetuity. We see this in perpetuity. And because we see this in perpetuity, we see the continuation of people changing, saying this, saying that. You got to go here, you got to go there, you got to do it this way, you got to do it that way. Listen, if we all believed the Bible in its actuality, if we all believed the Word of God, excuse me, as the Word of God teaches us, if we all did that accordingly, then we would all be fundamentally living by the very same truth and by the very same doctrine. But we don't. And then, as I said, when some man comes along and says, I have got a revelation from God, and here it is, and he coerces his followers, and he says to them, we have to leave and start a new denomination. We have to leave and start a new organization. We have to do something different now because we have a purported new revelation, a new truth, and because we have this, we must now pull out, we must start a new denomination. And so, the sad thing is, we keep being divided. We keep being divided. Now, this has happened since the beginning of the New Testament church dispensation. I'm going to prove it to you. If you have your Bibles, Look with me in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. I'm going to teach you something here today. I didn't mean to do this, but God is obviously trying to speak to somebody's heart about their devotion to their denomination. You're committed to the wrong person. Your devotion is to be to Jesus. I don't care about denominations anymore. I love the people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love the people. I want the people to pray. I've been out of the Church of God for 19 years, but I still pray for the leadership that God will awaken them from their slumber, where they're missing the mark. But listen to me here in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 35. Let's start at verse 34. Acts chapter 5, verse 34. This was following the arrest of some of the apostles. Now watch this. And they have a council meeting. They have a council meeting. Notice what Gamaliel says. Acts 5, 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He was considered 35th in line from Mount Sinai to have received the Mosaic Law. So he was so educated in the Mosaic Law, he was considered a doctorate, or a doctor having a doctorate degree in the Mosaic Law. So a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. In other words, they've got the apostles in the room. They've arrested them. Gamaliel stands up and says, hey, take these men, these apostles, and get them out of the room. I got something to say to the Sanhedrin. I got something to say to these Pharisees, me being one myself. I got something I want to say to you guys, but I don't want the apostles to hear what I'm going to say. Here's what he says. He says unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. He understood the danger in touching God's anointed. As a matter of fact, when the charges were brought against me in 1995, when I wrote the first book, The Second Coming, A Second Look, and I went from a pre-trip to a post-trip, I had ecclesiastical charges brought against me by the denomination. They were going to take my ordination from me. Now listen to this story. This is all true. God intervened. One of my members in the church I was pastoring died, and he died 6 o'clock Monday morning. My trial was set for 10 o'clock Wednesday morning. He died 6 o'clock Monday morning. His wife, Sister Lois Meadows, she called me. She said, Brother Langford, she said, Rex just passed away. Well, I knew they would make arrangements on Monday, have the wake on Tuesday, and I would bury him on Wednesday. I buried him at 1 o'clock Wednesday. My trial was set for 10 o'clock Wednesday, so I couldn't make it. So when I called the state overseer to tell him I wouldn't be at his ecclesiastical trial, he said, well, then when you get through with the funeral, call me. After the funeral, I call him on Thursday. He says, can we meet? I go and I meet with him. He said, Brother Langford, I was up at 4 o'clock Tuesday morning praying about this trial. He said, God spoke to my heart and said, do not touch that man. Leave him alone. Give it to General Headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee. Let them deal with it. Don't you touch him. This is exactly what the wisdom of Gamaliel said. Watch this now. Acts 5 and 35. Gamaliel said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. You see the wisdom? You don't want to be fighting God. You think you're fighting men. You think you're fighting a man. But you're really battling God. Listen to this now, because I'm going to share my point I want you to see here. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. What did they join together? They created a denomination. They joined together themselves who was slain, but they all got killed. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. He died, and his little denomination, his congregation, they were dispersed as well. Stay with me now. I'm teaching you Bible today to help you. Verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Now, what I've come to understand, when the Church of God sought to take my license, it hurt me as a person. It hurt me emotionally. But I've come to understand this was God's plan to get me out. Because now my ministry has grown leaps and bounds because I left the denomination. Because your denomination's not going to change for the better. Your denomination is going to change for the worse. And you know what? Gamaliel had enough sense. Number one, he said, don't touch these men. Refrain from them. If this work is not of God, and for me, David Lankford, if what I'm doing is not of God, he too will come to naught. But instead of coming to nothing, my ministry has continued to grow and grow and grow and grow. Why? Because people are looking for real truth. Not denominational truth. Real truth. Every denomination says, we got a corner on something. We got a market on something. We got something that nobody else has. You know what you got? You got nothing. If you have anything, it came from God. Then you become a sectarian. Then you become an isolationist. If you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this, you can't be a part of us. Thank God God doesn't treat me like that. He's even been with me in my ignorance, in my stupidity, when I didn't understand, when I didn't know. God is a patient God. He wants everyone to grow in grace and in knowledge. And instead of believing the word, you're believing the words of a man. And just like all these denominations, I'm going to tell you, you may disagree with me. That's fine. That don't bother me. Your denomination down the road is going to have trouble and come to naught. You say, I don't believe that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. Because denominationalism keeps dividing us. People won't have anything to do with some people because they're of a denomination. Well, you're a Methodist, so I can't have anything to do with you. I can't let you come to my church and preach because you're not a Methodist. Hey, I was Church of God. They won't let me preach in their churches because I didn't believe in a pre-trib rapture. They fell out of fellowship with me. So Gamaliel, having all of this insight, he said, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. I'm watching the Presbyterians. I'm watching the Methodists. I'm watching the Seventh-day Adventists. I'm watching the Pilgrim Holiness. I'm watching all of these denominations falling, 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 falling. Why? They're compromised. They're changing. They're going the wrong way. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. My denomination fought against me. I was just one man. I was just one man. I'm doing by myself without an organization, without a denomination. I'm doing more by myself alone than these churches are doing put together in many areas, especially winning souls. I hear people say about their churches, we ain't seen nobody come to the altar and get saved in 20 years. 20 years. I get letters of testimony practically every week. Somebody repenting, coming back to God, getting free from drugs, getting free from alcohol, getting out of fornication. They're quitting their adultery. They're quitting their lying. They're stealing. They're changing. Why? I'm preaching the word of God. Now watch this. Verse 40. Acts 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed. But watch this. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them. You see, the denomination's going to beat you up. Hello. This was called the Pharisee denomination. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. So what did they do? They took about two-thirds of Gamaliel's counsel, and then the other third, they said, we're going to still beat these men before we let them go. That's the devil. We disagree with you, Pastor Langford. Now, they didn't physically beat me, but they said, we're going to take your church, we're going to take your credentials, and we're going to throw your little butt out on the street, and you're going to come to naught. Well, guess what? They didn't get my credentials. They didn't throw me out in the street. My ministry didn't come to naught. I gave them my credentials 6 years later. I left on my terms, and I haven't come to naught. I just keep reaching people. Now watch this. And to him they agreed. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. They departed from the presence of the denomination, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, see, there's only one church, but your faction, Sadducees, Pharisees, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There's your denominationalism. They'll kick your butt. They'll hurt you. They'll beat you. They'll slander you if you don't do what they tell you to do. So what does he say to the true church, to the true child of God? Come out from among them. Come out from them. Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people. Because every denomination has what we call hierarchical leadership and government. You got the pontiff. You got the bishops. You got the cardinals. You have all of this structure. See? If you don't have this set of DVDs, if you don't have this set of DVDs, denominational chaos, the best, I don't know if they're $20, $25, they're nearly three hours of three DVDs or CDs. You go to my website, it's there. I just updated it 6 weeks ago. Stephen and I just re-videoed it, updated it. It is so concurrent. God gave me that revelation 20-some years ago. And as I said, I could buy a church building right down the road, right here within 3 miles of my office, and the church was established in 1834. There's another Methodist church within 5 miles of that one. They're about to go under, too. I said that 20 years ago in the revelation God gave me. They would bind themselves together because, see, they're trying to save the ship. This whole revelation that God gave me was out of the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. They're trying to save the denomination. Can I tell you, God could care less about your denomination. Because when you get to heaven or he sets up his earthly kingdom, where are you going to go in the book of Zechariah? Where are you going to go and worship God during tabernacles? Where are you going? Springfield? Cleveland? Where are you going to worship? You're going to Jerusalem where Jesus is, because there's only one church.
Well, I don't think I'll go this year. I don't agree with what Jesus is doing.
He's sending out these edicts and saying, we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that. So I'm not going. Well, let me just give you a little Bible to help you out here. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall no rain be. If you don't go to Jerusalem, not Mecca, not Medina, not wherever, if you don't come to Jerusalem, they ain't but one church. The Baptist will say, well, I'm not going over there because there's going to be some Pentecostals over there. And the Presbyterians say, I'm not going over there because there's going to be some Baptists over there. I'm serious. You say, this is nonsense. No, what you believe is nonsense. What you embrace is nonsense. Let me read it again. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So if you're in North Carolina and you don't go over there to worship and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, God says, North Carolina, you're not going to get any rain this year. You'll have drought. You'll have famine. Now, that's for the natural people. You and I are going to have glorified bodies. It doesn't matter whether we eat or we drink anything, because we're glorified. We have incorruptible, immortal bodies. This is for the natural people. But you mark my words down, and I'll prove it. I'm going to prove it in my teaching. I'm going to prove this in my teaching when I open up Friday on the age of deception. I'm going to prove my teaching. I'm going to teach you some things that you're not aware of yet. But if you don't go, and there are going to be people, I'm telling you, they're going to say, I'm not going over there because Baptist's going to be over there. Church of God's going to be over there. Assemblies, they're not going to be all of those denominations. Now, they will try to do something of that nature again in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. You think I'm crazy, I know. That's okay. Let me read on. Zechariah 14, verses 18 and 19. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. There's going to be heathen during the millennial reign of Christ. I just read that to you. They're going to be heathens because they don't want to submit, but somehow they came through or they were born during the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bales of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see thee therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Canaanites were some ugly, ugly, ugly people in the Old Testament. So you say to me today, but, Brother Lankford, my denomination is right. So I can't convince you with the Word of God how that Theudas, that Judas, how all these men rose up, led a rebellion. If they thought that the New Testament converts were rebellious, the apostles, they beat them and said, don't you preach anymore in Jesus' name. Did it come to naught? No. It kept growing. You know why? God was in it. God was doing it. And God is going to do something great in His church, His body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I leave the air today, let me share with you a little commercial about our Age of Deception conference, which will begin this coming Friday.
Hey.
Everywhere we turn, there's deception. And to help you better identify this deception, David Langford and the Voice of Evangelism has assembled a stellar lineup of speakers for their Age of Deception conference coming to the Hickory Metro Convention Center April 4th through 7th. Join David Langford along with world-renowned researcher and author Steve Quayle, Douglas and Joe Hagman of the Hagman & Hagman Report, artificial intelligence expert Hugo DeGaris, Irving Baxter, host of the internationally syndicated biblical prophecy television program End of the Age, along with Jimmy D. Smith and Russ Dizdar for the Age of Deception Conference, April 4th through 7th at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. You can make your reservations now online at thevoiceofevangelism.com. Registration fee is $100 per person. Find out more about the speakers and their speaking schedules at thevoiceofevangelism.com and make your reservation now to attend the Age of Deception Conference coming to Hickory, North Carolina at the Hickory Metro Convention Center, April 4th through 7th.
Please, it's not too late. Come be with us. Come be with us. If you haven't already register. If you plan to come Friday morning, please get there early. 7:30, the doors will open. You can register and be a part. We're going to start at 9 a.m. that morning. I'll kick it off. We're going to start with the Age of Deception. I'll be talking about deception. My wife will open up with a song, a gospel song, to set the mood for ministry of the Word of God. Somebody asked the other day, what are we doing Sunday? I will be preaching Sunday morning. I am preaching Sunday morning. I'll be serving communion, followed up by water baptism at the motel. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for watching. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for supporting us. I know the Holy Ghost of God will touch your heart and touch your life powerfully. Please be a part of what God is about to do. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.